Amen. It's been good to, again, to be with you. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come here and to take part of your missions conference, which I believe is the most important conference that a church can be involved in. I don't think there's a church that is not involved in world evangelization has forfeited their rights to be called a New Testament church. And if we look at the scriptures and we see why Jesus started the church and the commission that Jesus gave to the church, that was to win souls. It was to reach a lost and dying world. It's exactly why Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And aren't you glad for that this evening? Were it not for Jesus Christ, none of us would be here tonight. None of us would have any hope. We would all, the only thing that we could look forward to is a eternal hell, separated from God, separated from any hope in this world. But because of the love of God, we have salvation tonight. As we saw from the video that Pastor showed, there's many millions, perhaps and billions, that have never heard that wonderful message. So we have a great work to do in this dispensation of time. As Pastor mentioned, we have been involved in missions for nearly 10 years now. I'll just give just a short little testimony of my life and how I surrendered to the Lord's call. I got saved at the age of 30, and God began to work in my heart soon after I got saved. We started going to the Pembina Valley Baptist Church. It was through that ministry, through a college course that they were offering to students. It was called Personal Evangelism. And in that class, they were challenged to pray for one lost soul that they knew. And that semester, they were to give their lives to reaching that one soul. I'm so glad my name came up. Ooh, and we're popping. I'm so glad my name came up and somebody prayed for me. Somebody invested their life in sharing the gospel with this cold-hearted sinner. And God saved me at the age of 30. And so soon after I got saved, we started going to Pembina Valley Baptist Church. We started learning of the Word of God, a preacher that preached the Bible unapologetically. He preached the Word clearly. And my wife and I, we ate it up, and God was working in my life. And shortly after we started going to church, God laid on my heart to attend Canadian Baptist Bible College. And just a little background of my education, I never had an education, really. We attended school. I missed out on school growing up in Ontario. My dad, we worked on the fields picking tomatoes, and when school started, we moved to Mexico. And so I really didn't have an education as such. And so when God touched my heart in regards to going to Bible college, for me, that was just something that I just could not do. I couldn't spell. I couldn't read. I was just a fearful thing to now go to Bible college. But I couldn't shake it. God said, I want you to go to Bible college. And I'm like, Lord, I can't even spell Bible college. What am I going to do going to Bible college? And he just said, you just trust me. You just trust me and watch me work. And so I said, Lord, I'll surrender. I didn't know why. I had no idea why Bible college. But by faith, I believe God called me to Bible college. I didn't have a calling as such upon my life. I didn't even really understand missions. I didn't understand any of those things. Understand? I just got saved, and I just wanted to learn more about God. And it was the first year in Bible college, and Brother Dave Cook's class, you remember Brother Dave Cook? It was his missions class that's ironic. It's just, we're getting emotional. It was in his missions class that God touched my heart for missions. And I surrendered to missions that first year that I attended Bible college. And now, 8 years later, I'm teaching his Bible college class. It's amazing. I marvel at the grace of God and what God can do with a nobody. I'm still a nobody, but God, He is everything. And God called me to missions. My wife and I, we surrendered. And it wasn't just that easy. Say, okay, Lord, here I go. No, honestly, it was a struggle. We were at the point where our children were at the age where we knew that if we would go to the mission field, some of our children would stay behind and we would not bring them with us. I had to work through that. We had to work through that. But God gave the grace that we needed. And we surrendered. We went to Mexico in 2015. We moved to 2013, we moved to Mexico. We're there for 5 years. And 2018, we moved back to Canada. God led us this direction. It was clearly His leading. And I could share that, but I may perhaps do that some other time. And so here we are today, serving we desire to serve the Lord. We want to be used of God. I want my life to count. And the older I get, it seems like the greater my desire, or the more I realize how short life truly is and how little time we have left. I mean, should I live to the age of 80? And that's only 30 years from now, or 79 years. Wow. Can I do math? It'd only be 29 more years for me. So I need to get busy about my Father's business. But I just praise the Lord. It's been an incredible journey thus far. I've been saved for just over 21 years now. And I never would have imagined that God would use my life for missions. And you know what? If God can use me, He can use every one of us. Because it's not dependent upon what I have, what I can do. It's all dependent upon what He can do. And so I want to invite you this evening to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. I believe this is your theme verse for the missions conference as well as for the year. A great Bible verse and a great challenge for each and every one of us. Again, I want to say thank you to the church, the Kuipers, and those that have made us feel welcomed here in the years past. Thank you, Pastor, for opening up your home to us. Thank you for the snacks. A miraculous thing happened today. We got in our car today to come to church, and as we were driving, somehow the gas tank just filled right up. It was full. I mean, we got here at about a quarter tank, and it's praise the Lord. Thank God for His goodness. Amen. So thank you so much for your hospitality. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for the many years of prayer support and financial support that we have received. I told my wife when we were in Mexico, I remember many times going through certain battles and struggles and the things that God was doing in our lives. I remember mentioning to my wife, I said, I cannot imagine how many people are praying for us and the effects of God's people praying for us. You see the evidence of that, because what God is able to do with us and through us is nothing short of a miracle, and through God's people praying for your missionaries. So let me challenge you. Those missionaries that you see on the wall, you pray for them. Put them on your phone. Put it as a reminder. And pray for the missionaries that you're able to pray for and to support financially. You may think that your little prayers may not do much, but you never know. You just cannot know and tell what your prayers actually do in the lives of missionaries. So Mark chapter 6, verse 7, the message is entitled, Jesus Calls Us to Himself First. When you think of missions and you think that God wants to use His people, He wants to use us to reach a world that's lost and dying. It's not just a job, it's a calling that God places in each and every one of our hearts, or at least that He desires to place in each one of our hearts. And as we see from this portion of Scripture, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, And He called unto Him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirit. Now, there's a little phrase here in that verse. He says, And He called unto Him. Jesus Christ called them unto Himself first, before He sent them out. And that's exactly what God does today. He calls people to Himself for a specific plan and a specific person or purpose that God has in His life. The disciples, now these were the disciples that we're talking about here, and Jesus called the disciples unto Himself. Now a disciple, what is a disciple? It's more than just a believer, someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's more than someone who knows Jesus as their Savior. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus Christ. They are a follower of Him, one that wants to learn of Him and take on the truths and the doctrines that He teaches and preaches. You know, there's a lot of Christians in the world today that are not disciples. You can be a Christian, but you can be a Christian, but not a disciple. A disciple is one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the disciples that Jesus called unto Himself. You know, when Jesus gathered these 12 disciples to Himself, It was more than just a group of fishing buddies, though fishing buddies are great. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I don't mind fishing and going out on men's retreat or things of that nature, going with the right kind of guys and fishing. I don't mind that, but that was not Jesus' purpose when he called the 12 unto himself. Jesus had a specific purpose why he called them unto himself, and a specific purpose that he was going to send them forth to do. And we'll see that in a little bit later. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, telling his disciples. And of course, that was not just for the disciples. You see, every single one of us, we have the responsibility of following Jesus Christ and allowing him to make disciples out of each and every one of us. See, God wants to reach this world with the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died on the cruel cross. He was buried for 3 days and he rose victoriously and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven tonight, and he wants to use you and I to reach a world that's still lost and dying. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, God wants to save every individual. There's not a person in this world that Jesus Christ does not care about. There is not a wicked person where the grace of God does not want to reach. Every single person, past, present, and future, is precious in the eyes of God. And Jesus Christ died for each and every one of them. They say that the world's population is somewhere between 7.8 billion people. That's an awful lot of people. That's more people than my mind can fathom. That's more people than I have ever seen in my life. This is the world that Jesus Christ wants to save. This is the dispensation that you and I are in. This is what God has left us to do. He says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, we relegate that commandment and that portion of scriptures to primarily to missionaries. Yes, that is their primary purpose of going into the mission field, is to give the gospel message. Now, they may use different methods as they're on the mission field. They may go as and say, hey, I'm going to go to the mission field as an English teacher and teach children in schools. But their main focus is perhaps to have an open door where they can get into the country and get into some communities and begin to share the gospel message with them. They don't go there just to give people an education, though an education is good. But their primary focus, it ought to be, is give them the gospel message. That's so important. But you and I, we've been given a commission as well. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's for every single believer. God wants to use every individual to be involved in telling others about Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in the beginning, I am so glad that person made an effort to sharing the gospel message with me. I'm so thankful that that person began to pray and ask God for God to lay someone on his heart. I'm so glad God picked me. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that I'm saved tonight. But every single one of us have a responsibility. You say, well, 7.8 billion people on the face of the world. How in the world can we reach that many people? How is it possible? It's possible. It's possible by multiplication. We had, I heard of this just a little while ago, and I thought, wow, that is so amazing. Multiplication, and I can actually say the word. I had a hard time last time saying multiplication, but it's coming out. It's nice and smoothly today. I'm very happy about it. Excuse me, my tongue gets all tied up. But let's talk about multiplication for a moment. Let's say there were 10 Christians who decided that they were going to go and hand out as many gospel tracts as they possibly could in the time that they had, apart from work and other responsibilities that they were committed to. But let's say they go out, 10 Christians, they go out, they're going to start handing out gospel tracts. They're going to go to malls, they're going to go to parking lots, they're going to go to town, knock on doors, whatever method they want to use, and they're going to hand out gospel tracts. And let's say these 10, over the course of a year, they reach each one soul. They reach this one soul, and now for the next 6 months, they take this soul that they've won, and they start investing. They start teaching them all things to observe whatsoever God has taught them. And they begin to disciple that individual, not only to be to live the Christian life, but to also to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So after 18 months, these 10, they each win a soul. Now how many are there? Now there's 20. Now they've multiplied. Now they're 20 souls. Now in the next year, these 20, they go out for a full year. They go hand out gospel tracts, hand out gospel. They win one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to disciple that individual. Now you have how many souls? Now you got 40. Say, wow, we're a long way away from 7.8 billion. Just hang on. This is good. So let's skip down to 5 years. 5 years later, this has continued. Each soul that has been saved, he is discipled. He is taught to go win souls. He wins one soul a year, and he teaches that soul to win a soul and disciple that individual. 5 years later, there's 320 souls that have been saved from the 10 that started. 5 years. So that's still a long way off from 7.8 billion. Well, let's jump ahead 10 years from now. Now you got 10,240 from the 10 that started 10 years ago. We're still a long way off from 7.8 billion. I understand. Well, let's jump 15 years ahead from the first year. Now you got 327,680. That's a lot of people. That's pretty good. Now you jump another 5 years ahead. Now it's 20 years since these 10 started. Now you have 10,485,760 souls that have been saved from the 10 that started off doing one soul a year, discipling that individual. Now let's jump to 25 years ahead. This is 5 years after the 10 million. Now you're sitting at 335,544,320. That's a good number. That's a good number. In 25 years, Pembina Valley Baptist Church has been in existence just over 30 years now. Can you imagine if every single soul in Pembina Valley had done that, or every single soul at the Gateway Baptist Bible Call, Baptist Church had done that? Boy, the impact. One soul a year doesn't sound like a whole lot for one individual. Now let's jump to 30 years. 30 years from when the 10 started. I've been a Christian for 10 years. If I had won 20 souls every year, praise the Lord, what an impact that would have been. Now we jump to 30 years from when these 10 started. Now you have 10,737,418,240 souls that have been won with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is doable. We look at this and say it's impossible. Hey, if it was impossible, God would not have commanded to go into all the world to preach the gospel. We can reach the world with the gospel. That's just starting with 10 people. 10 people, 10 Christians saying, I want to be used by God. I want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's the pastor's job to win souls. Well, let's take this scenario. Let's take addition instead of a multiplication. Let's say the pastor comes into a church, he says, and let's say he's the pastor in a city of millions of people. Let's just say a city of million people. And so the pastor gets up and he begins to preach, and every year they have revival. Every year, that church sees 1,000 people saved. Boy, that's exciting. 1,000 people. And then the next year, that church sees another 1,000 people saved. Do you realize it would take that pastor, that church, 100 years to reach only a tenth of that city? Only 100,000 people. Multiplication works because God said it would work. We have a responsibility to go tell others. That verse of Scripture, that passage that we have, as we started off in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. You say, well, you think of the population, and Jesus Christ only had 12 disciples to start off with, and he sends them out in two by two. You say, that's not really making a great impact in the world. Hey, those men, it was said of those men that they turned the world upside down for Christ. And you and I, we can do the same thing if we'll work the plan that God has given us to work. We can reach souls with for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is that many of us, we think it's somebody else's responsibility. It's not my thing. I'm not really good at speaking. Hey, you know what those excuses are? And I've used these excuses far too many times, saying, well, I'm just not really good at confronting people. Well, I just don't really know the Bible as well as I should. Well, is it all about you, or is it about what God wants to do through you? See, these disciples, they say, as Jesus says, he called them unto himself, and he says, I will send you out two by two. But he first called them unto himself, and he says, I want to use you, and through me and through my power, we can do great mighty things. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter number 4. And there we see another principle that we see of Jesus Christ as he's trying to reach souls and teach the disciples in reaching a world that's lost and dying. See, if we don't allow Christ to work in our hearts and draw us to himself, we'll never have a burden. We'll never have a passion for souls. See, a passion for souls, a passion for a lost individual doesn't come from ourselves. You can sit in church all that you want, and the rest of your life, you can sit in church, you can hear the preaching of the Word of God, you can pray, but unless you open your heart and give your heart to God and say, God, work in me. Because the Bible says, it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we don't have a desire for souls, if we're not burdened, if we're not broken because we see souls around us day after day, it's because that God doesn't have our heart. If our heart was captured by God himself, we would have a heart like God has a heart. And God has a heart for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is our heart tonight? Does God have our heart, or does the world have our heart? Oh, may we say that God has my whole heart, and we give our heart to God, and we see what God can do. You know, we may look at the world, we may be intimidated about telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have all kinds of excuses. We might have all kinds of lies that we have in our minds and our hearts. Satan is a great liar. He deceives us so many times. And as we try to win souls, and as we try to muster up the strength to tell someone and share our faith with somebody, these lies, they come. Oh, they're not going to listen. Or they're going to be offended. Or they're going to hate you. Or they're going to say all kinds of manner of evil against you. If that's the case, then be it. But we're going to be obedient to the Scriptures. I'm going to respect God. I'm going to honor him and say, God, here is my life. Use my life for your honor and for your glory. Oh, how God wants to use us for his honor and his glory to reach souls. In Matthew chapter 4, we have a great passage of Scripture. Jesus, again, talking to his disciples, and he wants to make disciples out of them. Not just Christians, not just saved individuals to be put on a shelf. No, Christians and disciples that will be busy about our Father's business. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, he teaches the disciples about fishing for men. It's in verse number 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was in prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And in them which sat in the regions and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Praise God. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Note with me in verse number 19, a little phrase. It says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These believers, they followed Christ and followed Christ and fished for men. This is what God had called them to do. There is no self-made spiritual individual. And this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, follow me. And before we can be used of God, before our life has any spiritual impact in the lives of anyone, we must first be consecrated to Christ. We must first enter that fellowship and that relationship with Jesus Christ and allow Him to build us and allow Him to do the work that He wants to do in our hearts first. There's no self-made spiritual individuals. Point number one, everything we do with and for men should be preceded by our time with God. If I were to come up to you and say, you can become a Christian without Christ, you would be appalled and you'd show me the back door in no time and you'd be right. But so many of us, we think that we can live the Christian life without Christ. We can go through our life, we can go through the Christian life without really spending time with God, without having a time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and without that fellowship, you know, without Christ we can do nothing. Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 5, He says, "For without me ye can do nothing." And yet so many Christians, we try to live the Christian life. We try to produce fruit in and out of our own strength. And we try and we get weary, we get tired, we get frustrated. We say the Christian life just doesn't work. It doesn't work, or we're not working it. The Christian life works when we do it God's way. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. And that we have to understand and believe that. That goes with everything. I'm not just talking about preaching. I'm not just talking about missions work. I'm talking about every individual. Without Jesus Christ, without allowing Him, His strength, His power in us, we will never amount to anything. We will never be effective in world evangelization apart from Jesus Christ. It is so important that we understand this truth, that Jesus Christ is our life. It's like Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Hey, you parents, you cannot be the Christian parents you need to be apart from spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ and having that relationship with Him. Hey, us husbands, we will never be the husbands that we need to be as Jesus has laid out in Ephesians. We'll never be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church if we do not spend time with God, if we do not develop that relationship with God that we desperately need. Oh, we think we can get away with it. We think we're getting by with 5 minutes devotion here and a little bit there, and we'll tip God here just enough to give God a little bit of our time so our conscience will leave us alone and we can go about our business. And God says, "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I'm going to keep convicting you. I'm going to keep bothering you. I'm going to keep following after you. And because I love you and I want to draw you to myself." What a great God we have. And we'll never be successful in this Christian life. We'll never be the parents. We'll never be the husband. We'll never be the wives that you need to be apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, how important that is. Do we spend time with God? Has there been that time where we have said, "God, here's my life. I want my life to be in your hands. I want my life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. No longer do I want to live for myself. God, open my eyes. Help me to see what you've called me to be, what you've called me to do." We think of this world, 7.8 billion people. Who's going to reach them? Who's going to reach them? Is that illustration that I used in addition. So if 1,000 people got saved every year in Manitoba, there's I think 1.3 million people in the province of Manitoba. If one church had 1,000 souls saved every year, you would never see it in your lifetime, Manitoba being reached. We need to go out into the harvest field. It is up to us, it is up to God's people to go into the fields and to compel people to come in. We need to be witnesses. We need to do what God's called us to do. God didn't call us just to save us so that we can sit in a pew and enjoy our journey to heaven while the world goes to hell. What would your life be like? What would my life be like if nobody had cared for my soul? You think of the impact one man can have, one lady can have, that is surrendered to God, surrendered and yielded to God in giving their lives. As we saw the short video from Jim Elliot, I mean, the impact that he has had in the mission field of people, of men and women, surrendering their lives because they saw a man that was sold out for God. You say, well, he had such a short life and such a brutal end, but he still lives. Though he be dead, but his testimony lives on, and it will continue to live on. As men and women have surrendered their lives, they've been encouraged by the bravery of this young missionary who said, I will not let danger keep me from reaching the people that God has called me to. Do you realize that, just speaking of this video, when those men landed there on the island, was it Ecuador? Yeah, it was in Ecuador. When they landed there on that island, and these mission or these jungle people, they came out with their spears. These missionaries, they had weapons on them. And they yelled at each other, take your gun. They says, No. We didn't come here to destroy man's life. They could have defended themselves. What would have happened had they shot those men that killed them? They would never have been able, they would never have trusted another white man to come in and bring them the gospel. But the same men that killed Jim Elliot was led to the Lord, by Mrs. Elliot, or one of that team. They had an impact. What is our life? It's not our life. Our life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ convicted us of our sin, and we realized and recognized that Jesus Christ had paid for our sin, and we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, we sold ourselves to Him, meaning we belong to Him completely. We are His. I own nothing. I own absolutely nothing in this world. My life is His. Do I always live like it? I wish I could say I did. But to my shame, I don't. There's times in my life I just say, Lord, I just want to take my own life back. God says, I died for you. You belong to me. You are now my child. And anything God asked me to do shouldn't be a sacrifice. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is a privilege. We are all called to be fishers of men. The priority is following Christ and fishing for men. Let me ask us, who is it in our life right now, that we are investing in? Who is it in our realm that we say, I'm going to try to win that person for Christ? Is it a brother? A brother-in-law, a sister-in-law, perhaps mom and dad? Who is it that God would want you to reach? You know, we think of a world that's 7.8 billion people. And you say, what's one person going to make a difference? One person will and can make a difference. As we saw from that example that we gave from multiplication. See, our life is so short. As James says, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I'm 51 years old. My life is more than half over. Should I live to 210, 80 years old, 70 years old, 80? That's not a long life now that I'm 50. It's like, wow. I think, okay, if I'm 50 now and I live to 80, that's only 30 years. It doesn't seem that long anymore. I have to ask myself, what am I going to do with those 30 years? What am I going to do with the life that God gave me? What am I going to do with the life that God left me here on earth to live? Am I going to live it for self? What am I going to take to heaven that I'm living for here on earth? There's absolutely nothing that I'm going to take to heaven. Only what I do for Christ will last for eternity. As Jesus said, lay not up on earth for yourself treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. What we do for the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth will last for eternity. I want to stand before Christ when that time comes, when Jesus Christ calls me home. I want to be able to look Jesus in the face. I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I need to get busy. I need to get busy. Because this life will soon pass away. Let me ask us, what are we doing Who are we trying to reach for Christ? Are we making a difference in world evangelization? Will this little light, and I mean nothing disrespect to it, this little light in this part of the world, will it have an impact in this part of the world? Lights all over the world, these churches. Are we having the impact that we need to have? I trust that we are. I trust that we have a desire that God will work in our hearts, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you realize that God loves every individual, every soul? Every soul that ever lived, God cares for that person. Not just for you, not just for me, it's for everyone. What are we doing? Are we seeking to win at least one soul? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment, just to meditate on that thought. As we saw Jesus Christ, as He called the disciples to Himself in Matthew chapter 4, and He says, follow Me. That's discipleship. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. What are we fishing for in this life? Think about it. What are we fishing for? The things that we're after, the things that we count dear in our lives, how much value do they have before God? How do you compare that to a lost soul? Let me ask you this. What would you give for your soul if you could sell it? What would you exchange for your soul for this world? If you could exchange, make an exchange? There's nothing in this world that we would exchange for that. That just goes to show the value of a soul. Are we busy trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say again, I just don't have that desire. I'm content where I am. I'm happy that I'm saved. Is God satisfied with that? Why not pray? Say, Lord, give me a burden. Place a burden within my heart to reach a soul for Jesus Christ. And He'll answer that prayer. Father in heaven, we sure do thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son to this world to die for the sins of mankind. Father, I'm a recipient of that. Lord, I have benefited from the death of Jesus Christ. Lord, my family has. Father, we are a great debtor. We owe it to others to give them the gospel. As Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Father, we are a debtor. We owe it to others to tell them, would You work in our hearts both to will and to do of Your good pleasure? And Father, help us to be soul conscious. Father, we thank You and we praise You for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name.